One of the most dramatic and colorful stories of the Old Testament is what we heard today in the first reading, taken from the book of the prophet Daniel, the three young men who refused to commit idolatry, to worship before a false god. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who heard of this, who attempted to get them to recant, rose up in fury when they refused. And as we heard, he had the furnace reserved for such, heated up even 7 times more than usual, because this is the way that the fury of such a one works. And they were thrown in. They were bound and thrown in as they were. And they were saved by our Lord, by an angel of the Lord. It says here in the reading, when Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with the death of the furnace, they said this, the three young men, "There is no need for us to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If our God whom we serve can save us from the white hot furnace and from your hands, O king, may he save us. But even if he will not, know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden statue that you set up." Notice it says in the second part of what they said, even if he will not if he cannot, but will not. So though the fullness of faith had not yet come, because we're talking about Old Testament times, it is clear that they had a very great faith, i.e. they believed, and we might point out a hope, i.e. that they believed for sure in the existence of this God, and they believed that this was a God to be reckoned with, a God powerful enough to rescue one from something that would cause certain death, humanly speaking. And so they believed. And so they are a model even of us in our own day of faith, although, of course, the fullness of faith has come with our Lord and Savior. Nebuchadnezzar, on the other hand, is the model of all those forces who, when confronted with those who are adamant about adhering to the truth, rise up in fury, a fury whose limits cannot be measured. A fury that becomes so frenzied that if the bystanders aren't careful, then they will be consumed by it, as was the case here. There were bystanders that were consumed by the flames of the furnace, even before the three young men were thrown into it. This is what happens, you see, when we decide to adhere to the truth. We heard in the gospel Jesus telling us the truth will set us free. Well, it doesn't seem that way at first. Unless we're attentive, in the first place, that our Lord, first of all, works, he frees the bonds, he unties the bonds in our interior, in our hearts. So when we acknowledge the truth, when we acknowledge that we have lived ascribing to falsehood, bowing down to falsehood, but when we then bow down to the Lord and admit our error, and we look to him to untie those knots, then the heart expands, because his grace will fill it and will expand the heart. And our lives will change imperceptibly, perhaps at first, but gradually, as we decide that we are going to live in conformity to the truth, then it's going to begin to be pretty obvious to those around us, especially if there was a great difference between the way that we formerly lived and the way that we live now in conformity to the truth. And what happens? And many of you have had experience of this. What happens when others notice that you have now decided to allow the truth to set you free? Those who are still in the bonds rise up in fury. Or maybe at first they don't do that. Maybe perhaps they pretend not to notice and kind of politely change the conversation or whatever, and maybe try to dissuade you nicely. But if you persist, what happens is from one corner or another, that fire of fury that comes from below will make itself felt and perhaps seen. And then we have a choice to make. Shall we give in to that fear that is caused by the fury that begins to rage around us? Or shall we put faith in our Lord, who we know can save? And if he chooses to do so, will save. The three young men didn't tempt God. They didn't say something to the effect of, well, if God will save us, we'll remain faithful to him. But if he doesn't, then we'll bow down to the idols, if provided, of course, they are saved. See? But this is the kind of rationale that goes on all the time. So we kind of do a tempting or bargaining with God, as it were, but that's not the way God is. That's not the way truth is. But truth demands an unconditional adherence. But if we give that unconditional adherence to the truth, we find out that we're not enslaved at all, but rather we're set free. And it's all those whose fury rages up and literally consumes them. Those are the ones, who are the true slaves. And the tragic thing is many do indeed let that fury consume them in this life all the way to the next. The way out, of course, is that faith and hope in Jesus. And so if we take refuge in his Sacred Heart, if we realize that the work of redemption that he has worked will surely save us, if we place our trust in him, if we truly believe that he is risen from the dead, then no fury will be sufficient to consume us. So think about what is going on today. Not just on an individual, but a societal level in our own society. Isn't it true that if you and I are adamant about adhering to certain truths of the faith, certain things that we know are upright, that are contrary to all kinds of opposition to God, if we toe the line with regard to the intrinsic evils of contraception and abortion, if we hold the line in upholding traditional marriage and the like, what happens? What happens? What is happening increasingly today? A great fury is arising and swirling around our heads. Read for yourself in the papers, in the blogs, and so forth. What's going on? An irrational fury arises among those who are opposed to the law of God. And what do many bystanders end up doing? They are practically consumed by the fear, the very fury itself, and what do? They give in. That's what many do. And so this is a call to a great faith and a great hope, a great trust in God, who will see us through the greatest tempest, because he himself overcame the greatest tempest. And he has promised, and his promises are sure, that those who do what? Who allow the truth, his truth, he who is the truth, to set them free, then they have nothing to fear from any sort of falsehood. And remember what he did at the foot of the cross. He said, "Behold your mother." So he gave us, in addition, the refuge of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now Our Lady has come in our own day, or close to our own day, to remind us that her Immaculate Heart is a refuge. And that we need to be devoted to it. Not that only in this time, but in all times, really that needed to be the case, but most especially now. Now, do you and I suppose that Our Lady speaking thus in a private revelation means that we can simply dismiss it? It is true that the messages of Fatima are not part of what we call public revelation, the deposit of faith. But do you suppose then that we can merely dismiss it like we dismiss so many other things in our own world? Well, decide for yourself whether any other quote-unquote solution is going to be sufficient to sustain oneself against the fury that is arising, that any other solution outside of Our Lady proposed by Catholics is going to be sufficient, or if it's only going to be a stopgap measure that only leaves us defenseless anyway. Is not the Immaculate Heart of Mary that oasis in the furnace? Is that not the oasis? Ought we not to be preaching this from the rooftops and encouraging everyone from greatest to least, greatest, i.e. the bishops, to least, to say the same thing, to remind people that this is what we not only what we should do, but we must do if we are to be preserved, and because she will help us infallibly, because she has been given to us by Jesus. Now, in the midst of the furnace, in the flames of the furnace, the three young men were not simply silent, were they? But they were raising their voices in praise of God. We heard part of that in the psalm today. But it continues. If you go read the book of Daniel, it's one of the longest chapters in all of Scripture, part of the book of the prophet Daniel. And part of that passage, for those of us who pray the divine office, we pray every feast day. That beautiful prayer where the three young men, a la St. Francis of Assisi, encourage all the elements to praise the Lord. See, in the midst of all that evil, that terror, they were unperturbed and in exhorting everything, even the flames, to praise the Lord. And this is what happens when we put our trust in the Lord. Nothing will deter us. We are set on a secure rock, and we will not be moved at all, as the psalm says. This is why we must be devoted to Our Lady. She is immovable, and therefore we will be if we place ourselves in her Immaculate Heart. Praise be Jesus and Mary.